Hi, everyone. Nice to see you all. I was at a 50th birthday party last night, not mine, but it got to the point at 11 o'clock where the music got so loud we ended up shouting at each other, and I thought, I think I need to leave now, otherwise I won't have a voice left to speak today. So excuse me if I do go a bit hoarse. I need my glasses for this. So we're carrying on the message of Galatians under this theme of no longer. And there's a no longer passage in the verse that we're looking at today. When I read this passage, which is Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29, I read it and I thought, wow, that could just stand alone. I could just read it to you, put it up on the screen, we could just sit here for 10 minutes and ponder, but I don't think that would do it justice. But it's a fantastic verse, so I hope the message just really brings that home to you today. So if we just bring it up, if you've got a device or grab a Bible in the chair in front of you, it's Galatians 3, verse 23 to 29. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So I'm going to start with a very brief history lesson about Paul, who's the author of Galatians. It just kind of helps to set the context of this passage and to understand where this passage is coming from. And I was actually really, I don't know what the word is, really sort of intrigued that God uses Paul in this passage and in all his writing in the Bible. So Paul was originally called Saul, and he was born into a Roman Jewish family. He was raised as a Pharisee, a really sort of religious, obedient sect, and became very active in the violent persecution of Christians as a young adult. He was so passionate and committed and devoted to his belief and obedience of the law, obeying the Jewish law, that he chased down and persecuted people who believed in the good news of the gospel of Christ, that gospel of faith and grace, not law. Saul was so zealous for his faith that he actively and violently persecuted new Christians, and God, in his wisdom, chose this man, this persecutor of people who had come to know Jesus. He met with him on that road to Damascus and turned his life around. He totally changed him, even his name, so that now Paul, no longer a vehement upholder of the law and the violent persecutor of those who'd moved away from the law, to now an apostle, a missionary, a writer, but more so, someone who teaches and writes about how the law is no longer relevant and that salvation is only to those who put their faith in Jesus. No more law. He's turned from persecutor to preacher, and he's done a full 180-degree turn on the matter of the law that he grew up with. And what I find so fascinating and compelling, that God chose Paul, previously Saul, to teach people about the law, that it's no longer necessary, is that with that same passion that he, Saul, had about protecting the law and that he persecuted others who chose not to obey the law, God uses that passion in Paul to now negate the law, to explain that the law is no longer needed. Much of Paul's writing in the New Testament is about how to live a Christian life in grace, not law. And it's with that same passion at the start of chapter 3 that we heard a few weeks ago. Paul calls the Galatians foolish. He even says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So there's that real passion in there. And it made me think, imagine if we'd had a guest preacher come to ABC and spend some time with us, telling us all some good stories and amazing things about Jesus, and then months later wrote to us and called us all foolish. Imagine if Glenn Marshall came and wrote to us and said, "You foolish Galatians, you foolish Altringhamers." It might even raise an eyebrow in our middle-class society here. But it would hurt, wouldn't it? It would get our attention. So it's with this passion that Paul tries to explain that the law is no longer needed. And he pleads in the strongest sense with the Galatian church to not let the law creep back into their lives in their expression of their faith. And in this passage, in verse 23 to 25, he takes another and different approach to try and get the message across to these new believers. So let's look again at this first part of the passage, verse 23 to 25. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way, he says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through him. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So what I'm going to do to explain this bit is to refer back to a message that Ashley gave us back in April when he looked at what the Christian community should be like. There's Ashley. In this message, Ashley dusted off his flip chart and gave us a fantastic history of the Bible and the meanderings of believers whilst trying to stay focused on the goal of sanctification and righteousness. If you haven't listened to this message, I'd really recommend you get on YouTube and find it. It's brilliant. What is helpful to point out, though, is that the law, if you can see that yellow arrow, only comes in at the time of Moses. So until then, God's people had no law, as it were. And they didn't do a very good job of loving and worshiping and staying faithful to God. And the promise that God made to Abraham, which is down the bottom of that chart, we'll pick up again in verse 29, was before the law. And the law, as you know, is the Ten Commandments and that God gave to Moses, and the 613 further laws that are set out in the book of Leviticus. That's what we mean by the law. So to borrow Ashley's concept, I hope you don't mind, Ash, I've nicked it and tidied it up a bit. So so now we can read what it says. So Paul's going to take a different approach to explain once again that the law is not needed. He explains this period of the law, this period between when the law was given and the time of Jesus, he calls this a period of protective custody, being placed under guard by the law. It protected us. Note, he includes himself in that because he was Saul in that believing and practicing the law. And he described the law as a guardian. So this guardianship in that space of time is like a child minder. Literally, it translates like a child minder, a babysitter. And typically, that child minder would have been a slave in that time, and it would have taken children to school, for example, and made sure they were safe while their parents weren't at home and looked after them. So in that period of time between the law and the coming of Jesus, Paul describes Israel as a child that needs looking after. And it wasn't doing a very good job in growing up. But then when the children did grow up, this childminder was no longer needed. And the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, Israel then comes of age. It grew up. It no longer needed its nanny or its babysitter. One commentator explained that with the coming of the Messiah, Israel was at last God's grown-up child. It had reached the age of responsibility or trustworthiness, which are signs of maturity, which means the babysitter or guardian is no longer needed. So the law is no longer needed because faith in Jesus is what brings God's promises to fulfillment. So in the next few verses, we'll read these now, verse 26 to 29. For you are children of, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here, the non-Jews. He's telling them that they can be God's children, just like the Jews who were God's chosen people. And I can imagine the Jewish people at the time weren't too happy about this. It was their birthright that they had been born into, to be called God's children. They'd had hundreds of years of obedience to this law, and you can imagine some of them being quite unsettled by this new way, this faith-only way, and them trying to convert these new believers, these new Gentiles who are believing in Christ, by introducing their own laws, trying to make them obey their laws in their fledgling faith. And these new believers, having heard this gospel of Jesus, probably in a village square, passed on by word of mouth, they were possibly naive, really keen to believe, and open to persuasion from other practices, from those who have been known as the chosen ones of God. And we know that Paul had been to Galatia before, and he'd shared the news of faith in Jesus there. And he starts off the beginning of this letter in Galatians, in verse 6, saying that he is shocked that people have turned away so soon from God, who called, quoting in verse 6, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. But he emphasizes here in verse 26 that being a child of God is only through faith in Christ Jesus. And much of the whole of the letter of Galatians and his other books in the New Testament, he refers to that passage, that message that faith is all you need. And you can hear the frustration in his voice, his passion that I talked about earlier, that he's shocked to hear that these fledgling Christians have allowed laws to infiltrate and dilute their faith. You foolish Galatians, he says. Now, what does this say for us? We're not Galatians, we're not Gentiles or Jews, but it's worth looking at our own lives and our own faith to check that we haven't let anything in to how we live out our faith. I remember having a conversation with someone who wasn't a believer, and one of their responses was, why would I want to be a Christian? There are so many rules. What rules are those? The only rule or commandment that Jesus gave us was to love. We don't want to be foolish ultra-immers and let those things creep into our private or even our corporate faith that detracts from the good and the pure news of the saving grace of Jesus through faith and faith alone. Let's go back to Ashley's diagram here. So Ash set out the scene of the start and the finish and all the major players in the Old Testament going right up to the time of Jesus and the sort of the end goal, the checkered flag, as it were. And on his original chart, he had this dotted line going off at an angle where people had embellished their beliefs and practices or been distracted by different ways of worship, just worshiping other gods. And some of them even shifted the goalposts a bit. But what the messages of the Old Testament is this constant trying to come back to that straight vertical line, that straight way. And that's what the law served for, that purpose between Moses and Jesus. And then Jesus comes and brings an end to the law. He is the culmination of the period of that Jewish childhood I talked about. Faith is now all that is needed. It's like drawing a line in the sand. that law is no longer needed, and it's not just the Jewish people who have access to God, but everyone. Paul explains in verse 26 that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And apart from that, part and parcel of that is being baptized. So to become part of God's family, Paul explains that this is through faith and baptism. It's like baptism is a doorway that you pass through to enter into membership in this new family. Baptism is uniting yourself with Christ. And Paul goes straight from saying you are children of God through faith, straight into a sentence starting with and those who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So Paul's writing flows from one to the other, hardly taking a breath between faith and baptism, because he means that they go together. Now here's the best bit, this final passage. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham, and you are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What Paul does here is address the three main social and cultural domains of the day: ethnicity, social standing, and gender, all in one sentence. So we're like the Gentiles, right? We're not Jewish, or I'm not. Some of you may have that in your genealogy, but not me. But for the non-Jews that Paul was writing to, there was some doubt as to whether they could ever really be called children of God, hence why they let some of those old Jewish laws creep in, because they thought it might help them to get into that status. Paul also includes a social status in this sentence. Slavery was a normal part of life then, thankfully not now, but we can consider it for today's society to mean that no matter what your standing is in society, no matter where you are in the world, even if you're from a part of the world where the class system is really ingrained in your culture, it doesn't affect your eligibility to be part of God's family. It no longer matters, or male or female. And in those days, and still some parts of the world today, your gender influences your social status. But not in the eyes of God. It no longer matters. If you come to him with faith, not law, you become a child of God. Your identity in Christ Jesus is the only identity that matters. What this doesn't say is that there's no distinction between ethnicities or genders, because there are, and those differences can still be celebrated. But rather what it's saying is that inferiority is abolished in the family of Christ. There's no longer, I am superior because I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, or I am superior because I'm a male and you're a female, for example. There's none of that. Everyone can be part of God's family, regardless of who they are. And importantly, for the Gentiles growing alongside the Jewish people who may have piously walked about as the chosen ones of God, they were the descendants of Abraham and entitled to the promises that God made to Abraham. But having faith in Christ entitles the Gentiles to have the same promise. It includes them in the family without needing all the laws, that guardian, that babysitter, to purify or sanctify them. And the promise that God made to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis was one of blessing and of greatness and protection. And now, this marginalized part of society could claim this blessing for themselves through faith and faith alone. So to finish, the words that Paul wrote to this foundling church in Galatia ring back to a wonderful prophecy from the book of Isaiah, where there's this beautiful picture of a banquet where God has prepared a table laid heavy with the finest food and wine. We were just talking about food earlier on. We didn't mention wine, but food's really important. In Isaiah 25, verse 6, it says it's a feast for all peoples. There's no superiority or inferiority at that table, not like the seating plan you had at a wedding or something where the most important people sit at the front and distant relatives sit at the back. It's all at one table. And the Lord will wipe away the tears from their faces. And in verse 9 of that beautiful banquet picture brings us back to this key point in this Galatians passage. And those at the table will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And this is faith, pure faith, and that's all you need to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, let's just pray. Father God, thank you that your way is just simple. You don't call us to be slaves to a law. You don't call us to do and undertake a list of things every day in order to make us right in your eyes. All you ask of us is to believe in you, Lord Jesus. And even when we feel far away, or we don't feel entitled, or we feel that we have not been born into the right place at the right time, Lord Jesus, you look beyond that, and all you do is ask us to believe in you and to live a life of grace and mercy. Thank you that it's just simple with you, that we are no longer a slave to the law. We're no longer someone who doesn't count. We're no longer someone who isn't good enough, because we all are if we believe in you, Lord Jesus. Amen.